I want to begin tonight by thanking you for giving me the opportunity to come and to be here for this series of lessons. I appreciate all that's been done to make this meeting a success. I have enjoyed fellowshipping with you, enjoying meals with you, and getting to know each of you just a little bit better. I'm thankful for your support of the meeting this week. I know there have been those that were here as a result of your invitations. You've set the right example by being here for the services of the meeting, and I thank you for your interest in spiritual things and your encouragement of me in my preaching of the gospel this week. We conclude our series tonight of Tell Us Plainly, and tonight our meeting is Tell Us Plainly About Making Decisions. Tell Us Plainly About Making Decisions. I want to start out with telling you a story tonight. It's a story of a man named Aaron Ralston. He was 27 years old. He was an experienced mountain climber. And he decided to go on a hike in the Blue John Canyon in Utah. It was about a 13-mile hike. It should have taken about 8 hours. But as he was making his way through a narrow passage, a rock shifted. 1,000-pound boulder shifted and pinned his left hand and forearm. And as try as he might, he was unable to remove his hand. But he was an experienced mountain climber, so he didn't panic. He reached into his backpack and he pulled out some ropes and other equipment that he had. His design was to try to create some kind of a lever system so that he could get just enough room to remove his hand, but it didn't work. So he took his pocket knife and he began to chip away at the rock and hoping that he could make enough room to remove his hand. But after about 10 hours worth of work, he only had a few grains of sand or rock to show for his efforts. So he knew he was in trouble. By day 3, he had consumed all of his water, he had consumed all of his food, and things looked very dark. On day 4, he carved his name into the rock, he carved the date, and he wrote in large letters R.I.P. so that those who found him would know who he was. Day 5 came. And he realized that it was time to make a drastic decision or he was going to die right there. He had known for days what he needed to do, but he just couldn't bear to think about it. But on this day, he decided he had to do something. And so he broke his arm just below the elbow, took his knife, and he amputated his own arm. He reached into his backpack and got a medical kit and bandaged up his arm. He made a makeshift sling. He rappelled 70 feet to the ground and walked out and lived. He lived because he was willing to make a decision. And I don't know what your condition is tonight. I don't know what it is in your life that may have a hold on you that's keeping you from doing what you need to do. But there may be a 1,000-pound boulder on your hand and forearm tonight. We know that boulder as sin, and it's very heavy. And try as you might, you have not been able to free yourself from that boulder. And so you're going to have to make some painful choices. You're going to have to make some life and death choices if you're going to survive. Now, this is not hypothetical. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell." And so Jesus is trying to help us to understand that sometimes in life we have to make very serious, very painful, very costly decisions. Because if we don't do that, we'll lose something far more precious. We'll lose our souls. Now in that context, he talks about plucking out one's eye as well as cutting off one's hand. But we might also point out that some people are going to be lost not just because of what they see or not just because of what they do, but some people are going to be lost because of what they say. The tongue tends to be the problem that they have, and they would be better off without that member than for allow that one member to cause them to be lost eternally. And so Jesus is encouraging us to make very serious decisions, not to delay those decisions, because they can very well cost us our souls. Now, it may be the case that no one's ever been quite as plain with you as I'm going to be with you tonight. So I want you to know up front that I love you, that I want what's best for you, and that's why I'm preaching and teaching the things that I am tonight. But I think sometimes we're just not plain enough with people. I think sometimes we don't ask people to make decisions. And so they sit there, service after service, invitation song after invitation song, and they never do what they really need to do because no one's ever really encouraged them to do that. I know preachers of the past used to be more encouraging in the lessons that they preached. And sometimes even in offering the invitation song, they would stop the song and they would ask for people to consider one more time what they needed to do. Men like B.P. Black and other great preachers of the past used to do that. There was a preacher that did something in Crossville. It was Crossville, Tennessee, long before I was the preacher there, but the brethren still talked about it. They had a problem in the congregation with gossip. And so he decided that he was going to address that. And so he got up and he preached as hard as he knew how to preach on the subject of gossip. When they offered the invitation song, about 20 people responded to the invitation. And he stopped the song and he made an announcement to the congregation. He said, "I can call names if I need to." And I imagine you could have heard a pin drop in that auditorium that night, but there were people that had to make a decision. And before it was all said and done, there were about 70 people that responded to the invitation that night because they felt like it was better to respond on your own than for him to call your name. And we've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from that kind of strong preaching. We've gotten away from a day and age in which you could do that and people would not hate you for it. People wouldn't run off to another congregation if you did that, but they would realize he's trying to help me. He cares about me. He wants me to be saved, and that's why he's being so plain with me. Tell you a story that happened in Peru in mission work. And I think this will illustrate what I'm talking about. The first time I went overseas in mission work, I went to Peru. I went to the jungles of Peru. I was doing work mainly in the city of Iquitos. And I met the brethren there, great brethren there. And there was one lady among the brethren there that I got very close to. And I got very close to her because while we were there, we celebrated her birthday. And so by sharing that event with her, it gave us an opportunity to get to know her. And they have a unique custom in celebrating birthdays. Now, they take eggs and they crack it over the head of the person celebrating their birthday. And then they take flour and they throw that flour in their hair. Now, that would be bad anywhere. It would be bad in the States if somebody did that to us. But in Peru, it's much worse because you don't have any water pressure. And so to try to get that egg and get that flour out of your hair is a very difficult thing. But the brethren celebrated her birthday with her. And so a couple of years go by, I come back to the States, and I go back over there, and I'm meeting with these brethren again, and we're getting reacquainted. And I look around, and I realize that this sister, whose name was Rosa wasn't there. And so I ask them about Rosa. What's happened to Rosa? And they said, "Well, Rosa's not coming anymore. She's become unfaithful." So I asked them if they could set up an appointment so that we could go out and see Rosa, and we did. And I always take my iPad with me everywhere I go, and I have pictures of all my mission trips on my iPad. And so I sat down with Rosa in her home, and I started showing her pictures of the last time I was there. And Rosa began to look at the pictures and seeing the young children and others and talking about how much they've changed and how much they've grown. And finally, we get to the pictures of Rosa and her birthday. And I'm doing that because I want Rosa to remember the family she has in Christ, and I want her to miss that family and want to be back with that family. And so we get to that point, and once we've looked at those pictures, I say, "Rosa, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Why are you not coming to services anymore?" And she said, "Well, it's a long distance from my home, and it's expensive for me to take a taxi or motor car to go over to the services, and so that's why I'm not going." And I knew those were excuses, but I knew there was some truth in those excuses because I knew that's about 3 miles from her house to the building. It's not safe for her to walk, and so I knew that wasn't a good option. I knew it was expensive, at least on her income, for her to take a taxi and go back and forth. But I said, "Rosa, I want to ask you a couple of questions." I said, "How far did Jesus come for you? And how much did it cost him?" Well, Rosa knew by those two questions that she had a decision to make because she knew that Christ had come farther for her than he was asking her to go for him. He had left heaven and come to earth seeking her. She only had to go a couple of miles seeking him in worship. She knew that he had died on the cross. He had shed his blood to purchase her sin, and the price of a motor car was nothing in comparison to what Jesus paid for her. And I'm thankful to say, because we were plain and straightforward with Rosa, that Rosa was restored. Now, I don't know if I go back over there this year whether or not I'll find Rosa among the brethren, whether or not she'll be faithful. Her life is hard. Her husband's not faithful to her. He's not a Christian. They have their struggles. Poverty and other issues certainly are discouraging in her life. Rosa made a decision that she was going to do what's right, and it was because we were plain with her. And so we're going to be plain tonight in talking about these things. We want to look at the Bible. We want to look at some examples in the Bible where people were pressed to make a decision, and some made the decision, some didn't make the decision, some lived and some died as a result of their choices. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Moses calls heaven and earth to witness against them. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses says, I'm setting before you life and death. I'm setting before you blessing and cursing. You choose. You make a choice between these things. But you understand that you need to choose life both for you and for your seed, because our consequences, our choices have consequences, not just for our own lives, but for the lives of others. Fathers, when you make decisions, that has consequences upon your family. Mother, when you make decisions, that has consequences upon and for your family. Both good and bad consequences come from the decisions that you make. Future generations are being affected by the decisions that we're making tonight as we hear the gospel preached and what we decide to do. If there are changes that need to be made and we don't make those changes, then future generations may suffer as a result of that. But future generations can also be blessed if we'll make the decision. Many of us are Christians tonight because our mother and father or our grandfather and grandmother at some point in the past heard the gospel and obeyed it and decided that they and their family were going to be faithful in their worship of God. And so today we've been introduced to the truth, had the opportunities that we've had because of choices that they made in the past. And so Moses is challenging Israel to choose life and to choose blessing rather than death and cursing. Now he tells them in the next verse, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20, that they need to love God, they need to obey God, they need to cleave to God because He is your life. He is the length of your days. If you make the right choice, it's going to bless your life, it's going to increase your life, and it's going to be a blessing to generations to come after you. So he's encouraging them to make this decision. Go next to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Where Joshua is challenging his people. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua's made his choice. He's decided that he's going to serve God. He's decided that his family is going to serve God. But now it's their choice. He can't make it for them, but he's encouraging them to make it. He's encouraging them to make a choice, to make a decision regarding what they're going to do in their lives. Now, there are three things involved in this decision. First of all, it's a personal decision. He says, choose you. Secondly, it's a pressing decision, this day. And thirdly, it's a painful decision. The gods which your father served are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And so all three of those things play into this. It's a personal decision. They have to make this decision. There are decisions in life that we can help people make. There are, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so there are burdens that I can help you to bear. But then there are other burdens that you have to bear on your own. Galatians 6 and verse 5, same context, later in that context, every man must bear his own burden. You see, I can't obey the gospel for you. I can't be faithful for you. I can't study the Bible for you. I can't make those decisions for you. Those are decisions you have to make. I can encourage you, and I'm going to do that. I can hopefully set the right example in front of you, but ultimately you have to make those decisions. I have to make them in my life, and you have to make them in your life. All of us are going to answer for ourselves on the day of judgment. You know, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so each of us is going to appear as an individual on the day of judgment to answer for our own deeds, our own actions. We have a responsibility to make a decision for the salvation of our own souls. But not only is it a personal decision, it's a pressing decision. Choose you this day. A lot of people just put off decisions. They know what they need to do, but they just put it off. I'll make that decision tomorrow. I'll make that decision a little bit later on. They never get around to making those decisions. But you know, life is a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So we need to be very careful about saying today or tomorrow I'm going to do this or that, because we have no guarantee that today or tomorrow is going to come. That's what James is telling us in James 4, 13 and 14. And even if today or tomorrow comes, we don't know what it's going to bring. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day shall bring forth. We don't know what a day is going to bring. We need to make sure that we make decisions, individual decisions, and that we make them as quickly as we can, because life is uncertain. Any of you heard about a man named Roberto Clemente? He's one of the greatest baseball players of all time. And by the end of the 1972 season, he had won 4 batting titles. He had won 1 National League MVP and 1 World Series MVP and 2 World Series titles. By the last day of the 1972 season, he was 1 hit away from 3,000 hits. Now, as they were warming up, getting ready to play their final game of that season, Roberto Clemente was not warming up. And so the announcer for the Pittsburgh Pirates, whose name was Bob Prince, noticed that, and he went down to the field to see what was wrong. And he asked Roberto if he was sick or not feeling well, and Roberto said, no, I feel fine. So Bob said, well, why aren't you warming up? Why aren't you going to play? And he explained that marketing thought it would be better if he didn't play this game and waited till the first game of the next year before he got his 3,000th hit, because that would sell a lot more tickets, and they were interested in selling tickets. And Bob Prince said, you need to play this game, because you never know what might happen. He played the game. The 4th inning, he got a double, became only the 11th person in baseball history to get 3,000 hits. About 3 months later, the last day of December 1972, he was going to Nicaragua on a relief effort, and the plane he was on crashed in the ocean. 38 years of age, Roberto Clemente was dead. Had he not played that final game, he would have ended up 1 hit short of 3,000 hits. But you know, what if we don't make the decision that we need to make? We might end up 1 hit short too, 1 decision short. And it's a far more important decision than whether or not we ever get in the record books of baseball. It's a decision of whether or not our name's in the book of life. It's a decision whether or not we go to heaven. Those are the kind of decisions we're making, and these decisions are pressing because we never know what might happen, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Now, these decisions are also very painful decisions sometimes. Joshua says, you know, you've got to choose who you're going to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You see, the decision they were making was to go against the decision that their parents had made, and to go against the decisions that their neighbors were making. So that was a painful decision. And it's hard to go against past generations. It's hard to go against maybe the religion that our mother or father was, or the religion that somebody in our past who's very important to us, what religion they were. Sometimes it's hard to go against that. But Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me, he that loveth son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. Matthew 10 and verse 37. So as painful as that decision is, that's the decision we have to make, because we're making a decision that is affecting where we're going to spend eternity. We have to make the right decision. Joshua's encouraging them to make that decision. But notice another verse with me. What about 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21? Since in the days of Elijah, Elijah is standing on Mount Carmel. He's challenging the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, and all of her prophets. And he says to his people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And so here's Elijah. He's challenging them. He's saying, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? I don't know how you see that question, but this is the way I see it. It's a modern illustration of it. But have you ever seen a squirrel trying to cross the road? You know, the squirrel will kind of run out, and then he runs back, and then he tries to run back out again. And what happens to him more times than not? He gets flattened because he can't make a decision. Do I go across or do I not go across? Do I go across or do I not go across? You know, squirrels aren't the only things in this world that do that. We as human beings do that all the time. I need to obey the gospel, but I need to return and be faithful, but... And we just back and forth, we halt between two opinions, and before we know it, life is over, judgment comes, and we aren't ready for it. Because we never made the decision. We're spiritual squirrels that can't make the decision that we need to make to get to the other side. And we die as a result of that. And that's what Elijah was dealing with. He said, so you need to stop halting between two opinions. You know, make a choice one way or the other. If God is God, then you follow him. If Baal is God, then you follow him. But quit trying to follow both of them. And the people answered him not a word. You know why they didn't answer? Because they didn't have an answer. Because they knew the answer. They knew they should be following God. But if they followed God, then they had to deal with Jezebel. And Jezebel wasn't easy to deal with, and they didn't want to deal with her. And so they said, you know what? We'll just keep halting between these two opinions. Baal wasn't God. God was God. And so they were going against the only one that could save them. They weren't making the decision that they ought to make. And Elijah's challenging them to make a better decision. But let's think about another passage. What about Ezekiel 18 and verse 31? Another passage that talks about making a decision. Ezekiel is challenging his people to make that decision. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel wants to know, why are you dying? You don't have to die. Get rid of your sins. Cast away your transgressions. Make a new heart. Make a new spirit. Change your heart. Change your mind. Repent of these sins, and you don't have to die. They weren't doing that, and they were dying as a result of it. Jeremiah said essentially the same thing in Jeremiah 27 and verse 13, where Jeremiah says, why will ye die, thou and thy people, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence? Jeremiah says, why are you dying? You're going to die in some horrible ways. You're going to die by the sword. You're going to die by starving to death. You're going to die by sickness. You're going to die because you won't do what God tells you to do. You won't repent, get rid of your sins, and come back to God. And so you're going to die as a result of that. Now, Jeremiah loved his people. He said in Jeremiah 9 and verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah says, I wish I could cry 24/7 for my people because I hate what's happening to them. Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, he said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered? He was bringing medicine from God. The prophecies that he was bringing, the words that he was bringing, those things could have healed the nation. They were from the great physician. They were from God. There was a physician. There was a balm. But they wouldn't take the medicine. They wouldn't listen to the physician. And as a result of that, they were dying by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. And I want you to notice another example. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And then we'll go back to our situation today. But in 2 Kings chapter 7, we read about four lepers. And these four lepers ask a question that's a great question. And their question was this, why sit we here until we die? Now here's what's happened. The Syrians have surrounded the city. They cut off all supplies to the city. The people inside the city are dying. They're starving to death. And that there is so bad that they're paying exorbitant prices for things that weren't even food. They were buying dove's dung. Now, how appealing does that sound? How nutritious is that? What are you getting out of that? Nothing. But they were starving to death, and so they were paying these huge prices for things that weren't even food. Two of the mothers had agreed to eat their own children, trying to survive the famine that had come upon the city. And so these lepers are sitting outside the city, and they're sitting between the city and the enemy. And so these lepers are thinking among themselves, and they say, why are we sitting here until we die? They decided they were going to do something. The worst thing that can happen is they would die, and they were dying anyway. So they said, we're going to do something. Now, they had three choices, and all three choices were bad. The first choice was to go into the city and die, because they didn't have any food in the city. So to go in the city wouldn't help you. They would probably kill you because you were a leper and you weren't supposed to come in the city. So that wasn't a good option. The second option was to just sit there and do nothing. But they were going to die. That's not a good option. So the third option was to go over to the Syrians and be captured, hoping that the enemy would have pity on them. Now, when your best choice is to get captured by the enemy, you don't have any good choices. They didn't have any good choices, but that was their best choice, because what could happen? The only thing that could happen is they might kill me, but I'm going to die anyway, and so at least it'll be quick. I won't starve to death. They'll just stick a sword in me, and it'll be over with. And so that's what their thinking was, and so they decided they were going to go over and get captured by the Syrians. Now, I have to think that maybe 2 Kings chapter 5 plays a part in this equation, because there was a Syrian captain named Naaman. And it may be that they thought they might have some pity on lepers because this man used to be a leper. And so maybe if we go over there, they'll have some pity on us. And so maybe that was in their thinking. I don't know that. But it was twilight when they decided to go over to the Syrians to get captured. Now, at twilight, the Syrians heard a great noise. They heard a noise as if it were many chariots. They thought that the king had hired the Hittites, or maybe he had hired the Egyptians to come and fight with him. And so they fled out of their tents, leaving everything behind. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but our God is so great that he can make four lepers sound like a great army. And that's what happened. They have to fire a shot. They didn't have to do anything because the Syrians just ran off. So they go in a tent, and guess what they find inside that tent? Tables filled with bread. They got there just at supper time. All the food was still on the table. So they began to eat that bread. They began to carry out the riches and bury them. And they are being blessed because they made a decision. Tonight, I want to suggest to you that if you will make a decision, not just a decision, but the right decision, if you'll make the decision to obey God, if you'll make the decision to come home, that there is bread in my Father's house and to spare. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if you will come and obey Him, your physical condition might not change, but your spiritual condition will. Your eternal destination will change tonight if you leave the world and come and be faithful to God. Then you'll be blessed for that, not only with spiritual food, but you'll be blessed with spiritual riches if you'll do that, just as these men were. But you've got to make a decision. You got to get up and do something. You can't just sit there. If you just sit there, you're going to die. You've got to make a decision. It may be a painful decision, but it's got to be made. Judges chapter 5 and verse 15 tells us about those in Reuben. And it was a time when they needed to be going to war, and their brethren were going to war. And so we read concerning Reuben that they had great searchings, great thoughts of heart. A lot of people have great thoughts. I need to do this, and I need to do that, but then that's all it ever is. Just thinking about what they need to do. Great searchings of heart, but no action. You remember in Acts chapter 24 that we read about a man, verse 25, by the name of Felix. And the Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled. That message got to this man. Now, this was a worldly man. This was a political man. This was a man who wasn't bothered by very much. And yet, when Paul preached to him and Paul talked about the judgment, this man began to shake in the presence of Paul. He knew he was lost. He knew he needed to make changes. What did he do? He said, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. As far as we know, he never called. As far as we know, that convenient season never came. It may be that's what you've been waiting on. You've just been waiting on a convenient season. I've got to make some changes, but I'm going to wait a little bit longer. Don't be like Felix. Don't wait and wait and wait until the end comes and you've never made the decision that you knew that you needed to make. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've got a decision to make. You can choose life, or you can choose death, you can choose blessing, or you can choose cursing. But you need to choose. If God is God, then serve Him. If He isn't God, then don't serve Him. But if He is, and we know He is, then you need to be serving Him. Do you know what the Bible says is going to happen to you if you never obey the gospel? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 8, we find that Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you don't obey the gospel, Christ is going to come in flaming fire. He's going to come in judgment of you. You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity. That's what's going to happen to you. Now, that's as plain as we know how to put it. That's as plain as Paul put it in 2 Thessalonians. He's letting them know you need to obey the gospel. Don't put that off. Jesus said, we quoted just the other night, John 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. That's what's going to happen. So you need to make a decision. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to be buried in water for the remission of my sins because I want to go to heaven. It's probably the case tonight that it's more likely that we have someone in the audience who needs to be restored. You've already obeyed the gospel, but you've made some decisions that weren't the best decisions. Decisions that weren't in accordance with the Word of God. You realize that you've said things you shouldn't have said, or you've done things you shouldn't have done, or maybe you failed to say things or failed to do things that God's commanded you to do. Remember the lesson we talked about? We talked about sin and different kinds of sin. And you realize that you're guilty of one of those kinds of sin. If so, then you need to come home tonight, make the decision to do that, and be restored. In Luke chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, we read about the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son came to himself. There's a madness connected with sin. Now, I'm not saying that sin is madness, but I'm saying that there is a madness connected with sin because when you get to thinking in sinful ways, you get to thinking that that's the right decision to make and that's the decision that will bless you or that's the best decision for you. But sometimes you wake up and realize, this didn't bring me the pleasure that I thought it was going to bring me. You know, this is not the right decision. I want to go back and change my decision. And that's what this young man did. He found himself in the pig pen of sin. He found himself desiring the very husk that the pigs were pushing to the end of the trough. He wanted that because he was so hungry and in such a bad condition. And so he decided, I'm going to go home to my father. And I'm going to tell my father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned before you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose to go and do that. His father was more merciful than he ever could have imagined his father being. He didn't even get all the way home. His father saw him a great distance away and ran to meet him and fell on him, had compassion on him, and began to kiss him. The Greek is, he hugged him to the ground. He hugged him and took him to the ground, lavishing him with kisses because the father was so glad to have him home. This father ran to meet his son. I want you to understand tonight that if you're willing to come home, that God, as your loving father, who's been watching and waiting for you to come, will run to meet you. He will run to meet you. You confess your sins. you acknowledge what you've done. You be very humble and very penitent about that, and God is ready and willing to forgive you. 1 John 1 and verse 9. But you've got to make a decision. There are going to be people on the day of judgment who are going to be there having known all along what they should do. They never got around to doing it. I had a Bible study with a lady in Nicaragua this last year. She was a Catholic. And her husband was a member of the church, and he wanted me to study with his wife. And sometimes those studies don't go well, because it's one person wanting the study for somebody else. And what had happened is he traveled back and forth through the States, and one of the times when he had come to the States, they had an infant son, and she had taken that infant son to the Catholic Church and had him baptized. So when the husband comes home, he finds out about it, and he's not happy about it. So I come to Nicaragua sometime after that, and he says, I want you to study with my wife. And so she agreed to study with me. And I knew it was going to be a difficult study. We studied one day, and then we studied another day, and we studied the third day. And then it got to the fourth day, and we were going to leave to go home the next day. And so I realized if she's going to make a decision, today's going to have to be that day. And so I had tried everything I needed to do, and we were sitting in her backyard, and she had some rocks in her backyard, and I said, I want to illustrate something for you. We're going to let each one of these rocks represent a step in the plan of salvation. This rock is believing, this rock is repenting, this rock is confessing, and this rock is being baptized. And so I stood on the first rock, and we talked about believing, and then I took a step, and I went to the next rock, and we talked about repenting, and I took a step, and went to the next rock, and we talked about confessing. And she started to cry. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, am I really that close to being saved? She said, am I really just one step away from being saved? And I said, yes, ma'am. You're that close. You believe. You told me that. You realize you've sinned and need to be forgiven of that. You're willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I said, so you're one step away. She said, can I do that? I said, absolutely. We talked about baptism. We went and we baptized her into Christ. She's our sister in Christ tonight. She's our sister because she made a decision to break with what her family had always been. Her husband, they live in the same town with her mom. They used to live right next door. Her husband moved them across town because he knew they needed some distance, because he knew how hard that relationship was. If she was ever going to be a Christian, ever going to be faithful to God, there had to be some distance. It wasn't an easy decision for her to make, but she made the right decision. Maybe tonight you're ready to make the same kind of decision. If so, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.